Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we looked at verse 7 and touched on its verses 8's relevance to verse 7. And this afternoon what I'd like to do for our communion meditation is actually focus on verse 8. Now verse 8 states, and this is a literal translation, Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same, and unto the ages. So I pointed out this morning, this verse that just sort of just stands there has a twofold connection and a twofold emphasis. In one sense, it is connected to what goes before with verse 7, and then it is connected with what follows in verse 9. As I pointed out this morning, that statement, that declaration, Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same and forever, is an emphasis that the writer is bringing to say to the readers that those who were faithful, those who had led you, those who taught the word of God to you, those who were absolutely and utterly confident that God was with them, that he never left them nor forsook them, that faith was actually displayed in the way that they lived their lives. And the very same Jesus that upheld them and gave them the grace to finish well is the very same Jesus that upholds you today. And that is huge. It's huge. It is a testimony to us that the Christ who upheld those who have gone before us is the same Christ who upholds us today. The second emphasis is this. The message that they preached is the same message for you today. As we'll see next week, you don't need to be led away by strange and various doctrines. In fact, you are never going to hear anything that is new that's true. You believe that? I mean, you could put it like this. If it's brand new, it ain't true. The gospel message has a constancy to it. And the message that these men preached, the message that they lived, is the same message for you today. Why? Because the truth of Christ does not change. The truth of the gospel remains steadfast and constant throughout all generations. Therefore, Jesus Christ remains the secure foundation for our faith, not only yesterday, but today and into the endless ages. Now, when the writer takes that declaration of 13:8, Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same and unto forever, he is actually saying something that is utterly profound. Each and every word in this very terse statement is utterly pregnant with meaning. This brief confession that he inserts to show that Christ will be faithful to them and they need to believe the message that was preached to them, this little statement is in a very real sense nothing other than a summary of the gospel message itself. In fact, what is it? What is in this compact statement is a most excellent declaration of everything that we believe. Shakespeare asked, what's in a name? Here we have the statement, the name, Jesus Christ. What's interesting is that the writer to the Hebrews does not use the two names, Jesus and Christ, together, except in two other places. And it's not an accident. By the way, you cannot believe in the inspiration of the Bible and think that something happened accidentally. It doesn't work that way. God inspired the writer to use the name Jesus Christ in three different places. I'd like you to see these examples. The first is in chapter 10. The writer's developing the argument from Psalm 40 in chapter 10. And he makes this, in a sense, summary statement in verse 10. And he says, by this will, that is Jesus' will, to become incarnate and to become our sacrifice, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. So the writer uses Jesus Christ here in relationship to his will in becoming incarnate and then offering up his body for us once and for all time. The other usage is in chapter 13 in the great doxology or benediction in verses 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, what's in a name? Jesus Christ is actually the sum and substance of the gospel when you understand what those names mean. Jesus is a reference to our Lord's humanity. It is a reference to him as the incarnate Savior. He is the one who, according to chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, partook of flesh and blood just like we have. He himself partook of the same so that through death he would render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then the writer at the end of that very passage says that it was necessary for Jesus to become just like us with one grand exception. And what was it? Without sin. So he had to become just like us so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. And so the name Jesus is the name that designates our Lord's humanity. It designates his incarnation. And of course, the great goal of the incarnation is for Jesus Christ to offer himself up as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. No incarnation, no Calvary. Christ. Christos or Mashiach, Messiah. When the writer uses the term Christ, he is talking about the long-awaited Messiah. Israel's long-awaited Messiah, who actually fulfills, and we sang it, and there's a reason why we sing the songs that we sing. When we sing, he is, as Christ, fulfills three offices. Anybody want to take a guess? Prophet, priest, and king. So when the writer says Jesus Christ, he is loading up these names to indicate the incarnate Savior who came to die and to fulfill the threefold office of the long-awaited Messiah as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And so the writer, right out of the gates, lets us know that Jesus Christ is God's final prophet, in that Jesus Christ brings God's final word. There is nothing beyond him. There is no revelation beyond him. There is no revelation above him. He himself is the one in whom God has spoken in these last days. In fact, the writer puts it like this. He says that in times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions, in many ways. In other words, as we're seeing on normally on Sunday afternoons in our study of the prophets, God used these men to bring his revelation, but there is not one single prophet who could actually claim that what he had just delivered was the full revelation of God. All of those prophets throughout redemptive history would point towards the ultimate prophet who not only would bring the full and complete word of God, but who would be the word of God. That's why Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He not only brings the word, he is the word that has become flesh. The writer to the Hebrews also underscores that Jesus is both priest and king. Now, he emphasizes this in somewhat of an interesting way. He's not a priest like ordinary priests, because the writer tells us very simply in chapter 7 that he couldn't be a priest like an ordinary priest because he was from the tribe of Judah and not from the tribe of Levi. But that doesn't mean that Jesus was not a priest. The writer says that God in redemptive history actually interjected this peculiar figure in the book of Genesis. He appears only twice in the Bible, Genesis 14 and Psalm 110, and his name is Melchizedek, which means King of Righteousness. Do you think he was pointing to somebody? By the way, when Abraham offered up his tithes, then Melchizedek offered an offering of bread and wine, which our writer does not even see fit to mention because it should be obvious to everybody. And so here is Melchizedek, who is a priest forever. He has an eternal priesthood. That's the whole point of Psalm 110. And so the writer says, listen, God brought Melchizedek into this world to serve as a type and a forerunner of his son, to create a priestly order that his son could fulfill. The problem with Aaron and all his sons is twofold. They're sinners and they die. You need a priest who is sinless and lives forever. And so Jesus Christ is the priest, but he's also, as Melchizedek reminds us, a king priest. He is the one who is seated at God's right hand. God says to him, in the words of Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. Brothers and sisters, here's the glorious news of the gospel. Jesus Christ not only became flesh and dwelt among us and offered up his life as a sacrifice, but he offered it up as both the priest and the sacrifice. Amazing thing, right? Offerer and offering. And he is also the enthroned king, the greater son of David. And the glorious thing is that we are not awaiting someday when he starts to reign. We celebrate the fact that even today, seated at God's right hand, he is declared both Lord and Christ, and he rules. And so, Jesus Christ, is it loaded? Absolutely. Prophet, priest, king, God's final word, the incarnate Savior. And then the writer says this, Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same and forever. You can't plumb the depths of Christ, can you? The God-man. How much God? 100%. How much man? 100%. Okay, so that is a divine mathematical equation for which we have no preconceived category, right? there is a mystery to what we call the hypostatic union. One person, two natures. And so, Jesus Christ, because he is the eternal Son, is eternal God. He is eternal deity. And in that sense, he in fact is immutable, never changes. Right? In fact, the writer has already told us this back in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, where he applies Psalm 104 to Jesus, and it is a declaration of his unchangingness. But when the writer says Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same and forever, I don't actually think that he's emphasizing the immutability of Christ's divine nature as he does in chapter 1. I think he's saying actually something that is a tad bit different. I think the emphasis by him saying Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same, the emphasis falls on Christ's faithfulness and on the constancy of his word as the source for our faith and for our life. William Lane, one of my favorite commentators on Hebrews, puts it like this. He says, the reference is rather to the immutability of the gospel message proclaimed by the deceased leaders in the recent past. Listen to this. Although the preachers change, the preaching remains the same. The unchangeableness of the revelation is a consequence of the transcendent dignity of Jesus Christ, the originator of the preaching. It is Christ himself and his word that is the constant for the believers. And so, Jesus Christ yesterday, he was the same. Yesterday, what was he? He was the source of the triumphant faith of those who have gone before us. We sang this morning, faith of our fathers. We sang about those who were imprisoned because of the word of God and those who gave up their life for the word of God. Here's the point of saying Jesus Christ, yesterday the same. He is for you what he was for Abraham. He is for you what he was for Moses. He is for you what he was for David. He is for you what he was for prophets and apostles in times past. It's absolutely amazing to me to stop and to think about the God that we worship together is the very same God that Abraham built an altar to and called upon his name. And so we sing in the God of Abraham praise this one little line that always gets me. Hail Abraham's God and mine. Think about it. The very same Christ for whom Athanasius stood and said, as one of the bishops said to Athanasius, Athanasius, the world is against you. And Athanasius stood there all alone and said, well, then Athanasius is against the world. The very Christ that Athanasius believed in and defended is our Christ. The very Christ whom Augustine preached and loved is our Christ. The very Christ whom Anselm believed in and expounded on his atonement is our Christ. The Christ that motivated and inspired a stalwart Luther to say, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me, amen, is our Christ. The Christ that Calvin preached is our Christ. The Christ that Owen preached is our Christ. The Christ that Edwards and Spurgeon preached is our Christ. He never changes. And he is for us what he was for each and every one of them. And thus, Jesus Christ, yesterday and today. And when is it today? As long as it's still called today. He is for us today, sure and steadfast. He is the source of our faith. His word speaks afresh to us when today he was tried and tested true yesterday. He is faithful and true today. One of the church fathers put it like this: the same Christ who was with them is with you, and he will be with those who come after us, even to the end of the age. Yesterday he was with the fathers. Today he is with you, and he will be with your posterity forevermore. And so the writer to the Hebrews has already told us that we should be content with what we have, and we don't need to be afraid, because God will never, he's promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus Christ in his utter faithfulness never changes. That final phrase, notice the way it goes: Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same. And then almost underscored because of its last place in the sentence, and forever. Jesus Christ and his word will abide forever and ever. And here's the glorious thing. Here we stand on the second day of the year 2011. And what Jesus Christ was for the believers in the first century, he is for us today. And if he should tarry and the year 3000 should roll around, Jesus Christ will still be the same. When he says forever, he's underscoring the fact that what Jesus is for me today, he will be for my children and my children's children and my children's children's children. The same Christ who gives us strength and encourages us and gives us grace and mercy in time of in need and provides all of the help so that we can say, Jesus Christ is my helper. He is the one who will stand in the stead for my children. As parents, don't we want our kids to know that what Jesus is for us today, he will be for them tomorrow and for the rest of their lives? And so when he says forever, there's a reason why. There is a reason why the writer can underscore this. There is an unchanging faithfulness to Jesus Christ that will last forever and ever. And that is because the quality of his redemption and the quality of his priesthood never, never, ever changes. Stop and consider. Chapter 5, verse 9. He is the source of eternal salvation for all who believe. Chapter 9 and verse 12, he has obtained eternal redemption. Chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, he has given to us an eternal inheritance. 13:20, we have been sanctified by the blood of the eternal covenant. You get the flavor of what Jesus has done? There is no shelf life to his redemption. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. No expiration date. Look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, it is the permanent and eternal nature of his priesthood that secures the fact that he will pray for us and see us all the way firmly to the end. And so when it says Jesus Christ the same forever, there is a quality to his redemption that never changes. His truth is unchanged. His truth is unchanging, and that for all generations. After the first service, I had a lively, interesting conversation with a couple of people, and they're disturbed by some certain trends that disturb me too. And it all revolves around our contemporary Christian world trying to do its best to make Christianity really cool. To put Christianity in a cultural context that basically says, look, you can relate to us because we're just like you. Do you understand the enormous danger of trying to make Christianity cool? Why? Doesn't Paul say, for the word of the cross is cool to those who are perishing? That's not what it says. It does not say that the word of the cross is cool. It says it is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is an offense. It is a stumbling block to Jews, and it is foolishness to Greeks. In other words, the surrounding cultures, whether the religious culture of Judaism or the irreligious culture of the Greco-Roman world, they look at the message of the cross and there is something about it that is either stupid or stumbling. Not cool. And so the glorious news of the gospel is that this message never changes. It's truth unchanging, and it is this way for all generations, which means simply this. You don't have to do anything to improve on it. You can't make it more palatable. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to open the eyes and to give spiritual taste buds. You can't make it less offensive. By the way, the minute that you make it less offensive, you're no longer preaching the offense of the cross. This is the message that has been firm and steadfast for two millennia now. And if you want to be, get real technical about it, this is the message that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the message that has been the same from generation to generation to generation. Jesus Christ, the same forever. It's 2011. It doesn't actually seem all that long ago that we were wondering what was going to happen to our computers. Right? I mean, it goes by so fast, doesn't it? And think how different 2011 is from the year 2000. A lot has changed. A lot has changed since this letter to the Hebrews has been written, but a lot has changed over the last decade. And in the midst of all of the changes that have taken place, in the midst of all of the things that have turned and are now different, there's one thing that has not changed, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is one person who has not changed, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Hail Abraham's Savior and mine. To assert that Jesus Christ yesterday and today is the same and forever is to assert that Jesus Christ is unfailing in his reliability. He has been faithful throughout all generations. His truth is the transforming power of God in action, which does not change. Stop and just contemplate this for a single minute. The very message that transformed Peter and Paul and the apostles is the very same message that transformed you and transformed me. Isn't that an amazing thing? We don't believe anything different. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, and that power is fresh every single day. Why? Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, the same, and forever. The message that transformed the Roman Empire and the message that converted early pagans and the message that turned Judaism up on its head is the very same message that changed us. And the very same message that changes believers in Irianjaya and the Sudan and in Zambia and in China is the very same message that we believe. And so, here's the conclusion. our preaching is not novel, and it is not new. It is blessedly old, but never stale. It is, as the old hymn writers would put it, it is the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Listen very carefully. Who would have ever thought that you could actually send an email from your telephone? Who? You want to hear something really amazing? Dave Gamble knows how to use an iPad. People Twitter. I'm sitting there in my computer, and because I'm on Al Mohler's Facebook page, I know that he's getting on an airplane in Dallas while he's getting on it. How weird is that? Stuff happens, and boom, you know it the minute it happens. We live in a really amazing world, don't we? An amazing world. We found out about Anna from an email sent to Don's little thing this morning from the Sudan. Do you understand that just a mere 100 years ago, if Anna would have been sick in the Sudan, it would have taken us probably near 3 months to find out. This world is changing so fast. Before our very eyes. But although people may Twitter, and although people may Facebook, I don't care if we start flying through space, the gospel truth remains unchanged and forever unchanging. You know what you and I need more than anything else in a changing world? And I'm not just talking about technology. Let's face it, our lives can change in a heartbeat, can't they? Our lives can become forever different just by one small turn of an event. And what I need and what you need more than anything else in a changing world is the changeless truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I need a changeless Christ who is completely reliable. I don't need a hip Christ. I don't need a cool Christ. I need the exalted Christ who laid down His life for sinners and took it up again and reigns triumphantly at the right hand of the Father and will do so until the last day. And it's that Christ and it's that gospel that changes our lives. We're about to eat bread and drink the fruit of the vine. Where'd we get that idea? I remember, not to get sidetracked, but I remember seeing Al Mohler on the Larry King Show. Southern Baptist Convention had just come out and publicly said that wives should be submissive to their husbands and husbands should lead their families. And Larry King looked at Al Mohler and he said, "Where in the world did you get that?" We're about to do something, and there's nothing new about it. There's nothing new about it for us. Because we've been doing it for about 17 years together. But you know what? That's just a little tiny infinitesimal blip on the screen. The church has been doing this thing with bread and the fruit of the vine for 2,000 years. The same thing. The church has done it from generation to generation, century after century, for two millennia now, and I can guarantee you the church will continue to do it until Jesus Christ comes again. Why? Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, the same, and forever. And so the ever-faithful Christ and the never-changing gospel is the very foundation of our lives. When? Yesterday, today, and forever. ever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for thinking that we can come up with new stuff. We pray that you would forgive us for us thinking that we can improve on the old. Father, we pray that you would give us a heartfelt satisfaction in the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And Lord, even now as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would emblazon on our hearts as we eat the bread and drink the cup, this Jesus is the same. And his power is the same. His intercession is the same, and his message is the same. Father, thank you for our glorious Savior. Amen.